Well, brothers and sisters, we began to consider, I believe, last week from chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, the importance of honouring and faithfully obeying those who rule over us. The scriptures command us to submit to the earthly powers that God has ordained over us. We're to obey, submit to the authority of the civil magistrate, which, of course, in the time of the scriptures and when Solomon is writing, is a king. And obviously, the role of a king is hugely significant to Solomon himself. He is God's king. He is a Christ over God's people. And I think there's a good argument that all of his wisdom books that are in the scriptures centre around the role of a king. Ecclesiastes, I think, is Solomon the wise king teaching other kings and possibly other stewards or elected officials. And he's telling them not to live for the false glories of this world. Life is just a breath, but rather fear God. But Proverbs is the book of a wise king sharing his wisdom with his son and his heir. The Song of Songs is about the wedding of a king to his bride. And Job, and this might be controversial, but I think Job is perhaps written by Solomon, is arguably about the suffering of a king. Now, whether you agree with that or not, this passage is clearly very important in the book of Ecclesiastes about the role of a king. And therefore, there's a lot that it teaches us about the role of the civil magistrate, of our leaders. Well, although Solomon has told us to honour and obey our leaders, he also considers in this scripture the pain and the difficulty and the trouble of living under a wicked ruler. What are the godly to do if the king or the worldly ruler is corrupt, or oppressive, tyrannical, or wicked? Now, obviously that's a question that God's people have had to face practically many times in the history of the church. It might be one when you're looking at the chaos in the world, you're asking yourself today about certain leaders. How do we live wisely if we live under wicked rulers? You see in verse 9, Solomon says there is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. There are times, it is the reality in this world. Remember this realistic Christian pessimism he's teaching us, what life's really like in a fallen world. There are times when one man rules over another, really to the hurt of them both. And perhaps that's not even a strong enough translation. It may be been something more like one man oppresses another. One man oppresses another. And so then in verses 10 to 14, when you see Solomon writing about the wicked and a wicked man prospering, I don't think we should immediately think he's jumping to a different topic here. Now, certainly there's an application to wicked people generally, but I want to suggest he's still talking about wicked rulers. And he's carrying on this topic of a king. They come and go from the place of holiness, verse 10. So they are the leaders who are leading the nation in public religious ceremonies, in the temples, leading the worship. But in that, they're hypocrites. He talks about them prospering. They might even prosper for a long time, get their own way. And the sentence they deserve is not carried out speedily, verse 11. So that they're not answering for their misdeeds. They seem to be getting away with it. And then in verse 11, he talks about the influence that their evil has on others. Because the wicked and the wicked ruler seems to be getting away with it. That encourages others to pursue evil. And following their example, they seek to prosper through wickedness. And if a ruler acts wickedly, it leads to corruption and evil around them and a breakdown of justice and of law in the nation. And all the way through here, it's like Solomon standing in the shoes of the righteous. That he's asking these things, he's pondering about these things, expressing the confusion, the discouragement that we feel about this. The just seem to get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked get what the righteous deserve. Such is life in this upside down fallen world. Now, of course, this is a lament we hear in many places in the scriptures, particularly about evil rulers. Psalm 82, Psalm 72. It's very much of the book of Job. Supremely, it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus. He suffers at the hands of wicked rulers, and they seem to prosper and get the victory, and the righteous, poor, and the remnant suffer. So what's the wisdom that Solomon wants to share with us? Well, he wants to encourage us. And the main thing he says to his brethren is it will not last forever. It will not last forever. That whole situation is vanity. And you remember what vanity really means in Ecclesiastes. It means a breath. It's a fleeting and temporary situation. It will quickly pass away. And what he tells us in these verses is that even the wicked ruler shall face judgment, cannot escape the judgment of God. They cannot escape death. Their powers are limited. And so he says to the righteous, we should carry on in our work and even find joy, trusting in God. If you look at verses 4 to 8, there are two halves to this little poetic section. In the first half, the power, the sovereignty of the king is emphasized, especially the power of his word to command. Who can stop him? Who can disagree with him? And so a wise man will listen. But then that's contrasted in the second half with the limits of this power, the weakness of their words. On the one hand, where the word of a king is, there is power. But on the other hand, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of his death. And so he's saying, look, the king can be high and mighty, and his word is law in this life. But that life will quickly end. They go to the grave like all men. That power counts for nothing. They cannot prevent death. They'll die as all men do, the judgment of sinners. And all their wickedness will be no help at all on that day. The word of God warns the proud rulers of this age. They come to nothing. They will answer to God. And so if they are wise, they will live accordingly in the fear of God. Do you remember there's that very startling passage in Ezekiel? I think it's chapter 14, where I believe it's the king of Babylon is pictured at his death, having conquered nations and murdered many peoples. And as he enters the grave, the souls of his victims are pictured rising up to meet him and laughing at him, mocking him, saying, where are you now? You're down here in the grave with all of us. But what Solomon is saying to us is that as God's people, we shouldn't be overly discouraged, overly anxious. We should challenge rulers with these truths. Their power is limited. It comes from God and God takes it away. We're to challenge them and say, what matters is, did you fear God? Did you govern justly in the fear of God? Remember the final words of King David, recorded before his death, 2 Samuel 23. He says, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so that's what Solomon is saying here, and repeating this warning and this encouragement in many different ways, verses 10 to 17. Verse 10, they'll be buried and forgotten. Their names won't even be remembered. And it's quite interesting when you look into ancient history, and even say like the lines of the pharaohs. For all that we do know today, there's still huge debate about the names of some of the pharaohs and when exactly did different bits of the dynasty rule. And there's many that's been forgotten. Just forgotten. These men who ruled the world. Verse 11, the judgment may not come speedily, but it will come. Verse 12, even if they do evil 100 days, so that's, you know, a long, long time, it will be well with those who fear God. Because verse 13, he will not prolong his days. He cannot escape God's judgment. And this is good news. If we think about the tyrants and the violent men there have been in history, who've caused immense suffering, and then many of them died in old age, peaceably, victorious, never answering for their crimes, they go to face God, and they will answer for their sins. And I think that's a very helpful point to make apologetically as well, when you're speaking with someone who maybe doesn't believe in the Lord and questions, what about evil in the world and suffering and wicked people? Well, we are the ones who have the real answer. There is justice and it cannot be escaped. So what Solomon's saying to us as God's people, he's saying, be patient. He's saying, wait. He's saying, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. For everything there is a time and a judgment. And again, that's the consistent wisdom that we're given throughout the scripture. Wait patiently for the Lord. Patiently enduring evil. It will be well with those who fear the Lord in the end. They will enter into his kingdom and be rewarded. The meek shall inherit the earth and the kingdom and all things. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, and perhaps this might be especially relevant to you. Maybe you look at the world and you think evil rulers are prospering. Well, God's word says, don't panic. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overly troubled. It will not last. For the Lord reigns in the heavens. David says in Psalm 37, I have seen the wicked spreading himself about like a green tree. Was he thinking there maybe of Saul when the priests were murdered, when he was having to run into the wilderness and Saul was committing all these injustices? And yet he passed away and was no more. Don't fret because of evil men. But instead, look at what Solomon does tell us to do positively. Well, he counsels us to get on with our work, our labour, our calling, and even to take joy in what we do have every day, in the simple things of life that God blesses us with. A man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. Now, Solomon doesn't mean that in the atheistic sense of, well, tomorrow we die, it's all pointless, just pursue pleasure. No, no. He means enjoy the gifts that God gives you. Your daily bread that God promises he provides for his people. Think of Psalm 37 again. Better is the little the righteous have. I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. He's saying, yeah, you might see them all rich and powerful and everything they could possibly want. Rejoice in God's provision for you. Get on with the work he gives you. Don't worry about whether it's fur compared to the riches of the wicked. It will be well for those who fear God in the end. And I do wonder if sometimes as Christians we can be so upset about the evil in the world. And rightly so, but it could rob us of joy. It could rob us of enjoying day by day the gifts we've been given, the places that we have been put, the callings and works we've been given. And we mustn't be distracted from our callings or our blessings. So brothers and sisters, I hope that this is an encouraging perspective. We do seem to live in a very chaotic time politically. Might be troubled by some of the evils we see. But let us fear God and not be discouraged. Even the powerful king yields to the Lord. So let us fear the Lord. All will be well with those who fear the Lord. There is just one little part I wanted to mention, as I mentioned it last week. In the Reformed tradition to which we belong, there is a long-standing teaching that a ruler can become so wicked, it's actually right they be opposed and confronted and even violently overthrown for the sake of peace and righteousness. And I know it might surprise a lot of Christians today that is generally their Reformed understanding of what the Bible teach about this. But think of the Puritans, they fought a civil war. Or the American founding fathers who broke from Britain, or Bonhoeffer and others who resisted Hitler, they actually all believed it was a moral duty. And they were being, they were following and they were influenced by the Reformed tradition on this. That there are times when it's right, actually, to actively resist a wicked ruler. Now, you might say, well, how does that fit with what Solomon says and what other scriptures say about submitting to your rulers and the repeated commands to submit even to the wicked? Well, obviously, that's a huge topic, so we can't address everything tonight. But very briefly, most of the reformers, like Calvin, although others would have gone further, they believed there was a very important role for what you could call a lesser magistrate, someone lower down in government. But they also have a solemn duty before God to uphold their own oaths, to hold higher rulers accountable, and to challenge them, and even if necessary, overthrow them if it came to it, as part of their own moral duty. So Calvin is a good representative. He says, you know, don't believe the general public. You can't just rise up, that's chaos, but a legitimate lesser magistrate can rightly challenge even a king. And there's many biblical examples they would point to. As I say, for instance, Jehu, who was leader in the army, and the Lord called him to rise up and destroy the family of Ahab and so on. But there's some caveats to that. First, that it has to be with civil power. It's a civil matter. A civil leader acting for the greater peace and good. It's never the church. It's never the church's leaders rising up or fighting, not even to impose the gospel, because Christ's kingdom does not advance that way, not by the sword. But a civil ruler, a lesser magistrate, can use civil power if need be. And also that there's a crucial matter of judgment as to when such resistance is right. That, of course, it's not the first step, it's the last step. It's when a ruler and a government has become so tyrannical that it would actively force people, impose them, others, to have to do wickedness as well. Or that they're acting so monstrously, so murderously, that they're tyrannical, there's no longer any normal means of putting things right. It's gone beyond any legitimate means of recovery. Well, then the reformers would say resistance is permitted, even it would be right before God. And so, again, very much in the Reformed tradition, we don't believe in a kind of pacifism. And again, they would say it's only if there's a legitimate chance of success. If it's a doomed resistance, doomed to fail, then the bloodshed's wrong and creates more chaos. But nevertheless, there are times and seasons when there could be a moral duty of a lesser magistrate to resist. But that is a huge topic, but I mention it here in this context. But brothers and sisters, as God's saints, don't be worried about wicked leaders. Trust the Lord. Carry on with the work and patiently endure. God brings all to account.